God bless you all this morning, and we'll just open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you this morning, Lord God. We thank you for such a wonderful day, Lord, that you've given us, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that this morning your word will just sink into our hearts and just rejuvenate us, Lord. Just bring us back into a place where we can just get excited for you, Lord God, excited in the truth, Lord, that is in Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, this is a bit of a change for some of you. Probably most of you probably have never heard me speak before, so I hope it's not too much of a culture shock for you all. But I praise God that he's given me a mouth to speak his word, and I pray that he'll just use his word to bless each and every one of us. You know, this. I was just encouraged this morning, just during the worship time, when Kaylin was talking about going back to the things of old and talking about change. Like the real thrust of the Spirit this morning was about change and changing us. And this morning I'm going to be talking about the truth, coming back to the truth. And when we talk about change, what really we're saying is being changed to be more in line with the truth. With God's truth, that sometimes we may deviate from the truth in our lives, but God always wants us to bring us back to the truth. And so this morning, that's what I'll be speaking about, is coming back to the truth. You know, perhaps today more than ever, the truth is under attack. It's under attack in many ways. The enemy tries to find any avenue he can to try and undermine God's truth, doesn't he? And being someone who has a background in, I guess, in science and in technology, it really challenges me sometimes when I read articles and the like where God's truth is being challenged through science. It's challenging, but at the same time, it's also faith-building when I go back to the Word and when I look at things that perhaps others might be trying to say and can see how sometimes conclusions that are reached by man are unfounded. And we're going to look at some of that this morning as well. So this morning, my heart is to encourage each of us encourage each of us to hold on to the truth that is in Jesus Christ. Hold on to the truth that is written in Scripture, and to challenge us that even though the world may try to sway us from believing the truth, that the truth does exist and the truth is in Scripture, but also too that a lot of the foundations that others will bring, that the world brings to try and tell us what is true is not actually true and is somewhat unfounded. And the process that is employed is flawed to come to certain conclusions. And so we'll look at that process as well. So let's have a look at first at what is truth. Now this is, I've grabbed this definition from an internet source called Wikipedia, which is an online encyclopedia. And what it says is that the word truth extends from honesty, good faith, sincerity in general, and is reality. I think I may have spelt sincerity wrong. Please don't look at that. But that's actually quite interesting that a secular definition would include such words as faith and sincerity in a definition of truth. Because they really are principles that are biblical. And you can also fit in there words such as faithfulness and integrity. So there really are two faces to the word truth. One is obviously reality. What is reality is truth. But also too, when you look at purity, biblical purity, things like faithfulness and sincerity and integrity, they're all words that signify purity. And in a sense, when we look at Jesus, he is all those things in perfection. And truth is described in the Bible quite often in terms of purity, things like faithfulness and integrity and the like. So if we look at John chapter 17, verse 17, it says, "Set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth." So while praying for his disciples, Jesus declared that God's word is truth. And also, too, he also uses the words, "set them apart." So he's talking about us, setting us, his disciples, apart in truth. That through through living the truth, we are also made holy. We're sanctified through the truth. That is through Jesus. Now, truth can be found across the board, in the sense. Like, truth can be found in the physical world, but also, too, it's found in the spiritual world, as we well know. But in the natural, although man seeks to understand truth, we can never fully know it or appreciate it without Christ and the counsel of the Holy Spirit. That is true, isn't it? Man is always seeking the truth. Throughout the ages, throughout history, man is always seeking to know his origins, how the universe began. He wants to know everything. Man has a real thirst for truth, understanding, and knowledge. But without Christ, those things can never be fully obtained. So let's have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and is the wisdom of God." So what this scripture is in essence saying is that the only way to obtain the wisdom of God is through Christ, isn't it? That there is no other way. And we'll explore that a little bit further too as we explore into this a bit further. So that's a quick explanation of what is truth. And now there's no slides for these, but I'll quickly go through some scriptures that describe why is it important that we seek after truth. Why is truth so important? Firstly, God requires it from us in worship. So you'll need your Bibles, because I'm going to go through a whole bunch of scriptures here, so this is going to be a bit of a Bible Olympics. So in John chapter 4, verse 24, it says, pause a moment, "God is spirit, and the people who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." So we need to worship God in truth. So when we look at the word truth in this context, we're looking at it as in its sense of purity, that we worship God with sincerity, that we don't just speak it through our mouths, but we also have it in our hearts. That spirit of worship, to worship God in truth. Number two, God requires it from us in service. In 1 Samuel 12:24, it says, "However, fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Just look at the great things he has done for you." So here it's saying to serve the Lord faithfully with all our heart. Again, it's looking for that purity, that we serve the Lord with sincerity, that we don't just do it as workers, and not only as servants, but also too as sons and daughters, that we have that love for him in our service. That's what God is really looking for, that heart attitude. Number three, God requires truth in our life. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 4. "And the Lord will fulfill his promise to me, if your descendants watch their step and live faithfully in my presence with all their heart and being." So by walking in truth, in sincerity of love, God will bless us and God will bless our children, he says, as he spoke here with David. It's true that promise is also for us too, as we enter into his kingdom. Number four, seek after truth for wisdom, discipline, and understanding. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 23, it says, "Acquire truth and do not sell it, wisdom and discipline and understanding." So we need to, the Bible here is encouraging us to seek after the truth, because through seeking after the truth, we will be blessed with wisdom. It will encourage us to be disciplined and allow us to have understanding. Number five, truth is purifying. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "You have purified your souls by obeying the truth in order to show sincere mutual love. So love one another earnestly from a pure heart." And in number six, truth leads to Jesus. And ultimately, that's what it's all about. Truth leads to Jesus, and also Jesus leads to truth. In John 14:6, it says, "Jesus answered, 'I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.'" Hallelujah. So it's important that we seek after the truth, because there are so many ways that truth can enable us to grow and to be better used by God to fulfill his purposes. On the slide, if we go to the next one, if we have a look at building our understanding of the truth, it is of the utmost importance that we have a complete understanding of the truth and that we believe in. Without this, the absence of truth, we can easily be deceived. Isn't that true? If we don't immerse ourselves in the truth that is in Scripture and by the counselling of the Holy Spirit, we can easily be deceived. One of the wonderful aspects of truth is that it brings hope and freedom, while deception or believing in lies brings false hope, no hope, and of course bondage. If we have a look at John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, it says, "Then Jesus said to those Judeans who had believed him, 'If you continue to follow my teaching, you are really my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" Hallelujah. When we first accept Christ as our Lord and Saviour, the reality of the truth and of how he has touched us, removed the guilt of our sin, and saturates us with his love is undeniable, because we personally experience it firsthand. And no one can take that away from us. You know, people have come to Christ, millions of people have come to Christ, not reading a word of Scripture, but by hearing it and by allowing the Holy Spirit to work in their hearts and to bring them to a place where they can make a decision for him. That's an experience that they have received, a supernatural experience they've received from the Holy Spirit. And that kind of experience is proof, is not only evidence, but it's proof to that individual of the truth that is in Christ Jesus. And nothing can take that away from them. Nothing that the world can bring can take that away. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13 says, "So then, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, continue working out your own salvation with awe and reverence." This scripture instructs us that we are responsible for our own salvation. Not that we can save ourselves, but rather we have to come to the place of decision and either accept Christ as our Saviour or not. And if we do accept Christ as our Saviour, it also becomes our responsibility to maintain, build our relationship with him, and that largely means growing in our understanding of the pure, unadulterated truth within the Scripture. Of the utmost importance, we need to understand our place in the kingdom of God and how important a place we have been given to fulfill purposes of God here on earth. You know, once we are saved, even if we haven't heard an answer scripture, yet we're saved through the hearing of the word and through the counsel of the Holy Spirit, it's important to then seek after the truth, to seek after the truth in the scripture, to immerse yourself in the scripture, to not just let it not just say, that's it, that's enough. You know, I've come into salvation, I'm good, you know, I'm saved now. No, it's important that we still continue to seek after the truth, to become hungry for the Word of God, to be hungry for the truth and the treasures that lie within the Scripture, so that we can then grow and become ministers ourselves to those around us. Now we're going to have a look at the difference between fact and truth, because quite often we hear out in the world about fact and how fact is truth, but there is a difference, and I want to explore that today, because fact isn't truth. Even though we are led to believe that it is. If we just go back a slide. Oh, okay, now go forward. Sorry, I must have missed something. That's okay. Okay, we have a look at fact. Fact is what has been concluded or explained through observation. Okay? When you talk about scientific fact, facts that are documented or are founded are based on observation, okay, and there is actually a method that scientists go through to conclude and obtain a fact, whereas truth is quite simply reality. Truth is a constant, whereas you'll find in science facts do change. When I went to university 11 or 12 years ago, I was telling Kathy this not long ago, that things that I have been taught in university are no longer to be considered fact. The facts have changed based on observations that have occurred after we've been taught those things. So you'll find in science, the facts that are based on scientific principles often do change. And that's an important thing to remember. Now, I'm not saying here that science is in fact bad or evil or anything like that. In fact, many great discoveries and inventions in medicine and technology are based on establishing facts through scientific observation and have resulted in lives being saved and have enabled the church to share the gospel more effectively both in the missionary field and at church. So we can't just throw science out. We can't just throw invention out and discoveries out. Those things are important because they can actually enable us to more effectively share the gospel as well. As an example, discoveries leading to inventions such as the printing press and radio transmissions has led to the Word of God reaching many times more people in the last few hundred years than several millennia before that. In fact, it's a well-known fact that the Bible is indeed the most printed book in history. It also happens to be the most stolen book in history as well. Just thought I'd throw that bit of trivia in there. So then that's somewhat ironic, isn't it? But of course, you know, that's not what we're into. We don't steal the Bible. But it is a well-known fact that the Bible is indeed the most printed book in history. And so it should be. It's the Word of God. So if we have a look at the next slide. Okay, this here is the scientific method. Okay, it's quite simple really, isn't it? There's nothing complicated about it. Basically what happens is that someone will explain something that they see. Just provide an explanation. It's called a hypothesis. So you just create a conjecture or an explanation of something that you see, basically. So for instance, if I have grey paint, I can create an explanation for that grey paint. Well, it's a mixture of white paint and black paint. It's an explanation. Not haven't proven it yet, but it's an explanation or a conjecture. So from that you get a prediction. Well, how do I get grey paint? Well, I mix white paint and black paint and I'll get grey. Okay, so that's a prediction. And then what you do is you test it. So you test it. So you actually get a bit of white paint, you get a bit of black paint, you mix them together, and there's your test. And then you observe those results. I get grey. Okay? So that's in fact the scientific method. And part of the observation process is also being able to measure it. So we're using our eyes to measure the colour of the paint. That's a form of measurement. But of course, when you look at more complicated things, they'll often scientists will use complicated measuring instruments to be able to do those things. So as you can see, if we look at that, if we test that against what Scripture teaches us, here it's saying that what you see is what you believe, and that's how science. That's the scientific principle. If you can see it, if you can measure it, you can believe it. Of course, the Scripture doesn't say that, does it? Blessed are those who don't see but believe, and we'll have a look at that. So facts established through observation or scientific method, on the other hand, can change depending on human understanding of the physical. Unfortunately, human understanding can only be as precise as the instruments we use to measure and as accurate as what we know to be constant. Fact in simple terms is established through observation. So I mentioned before how I was taught things in university which have been since disproven. And the reason why is in 15, 20 years ago, when scientists were testing for certain things, the accuracy or the precision of those instruments were not as good as they are today. So what happens is they make discoveries, they say it's fact, but then something will be invented later on which is more precise, more accurate, and so it will disprove those facts, and so new facts are then established. And this is an ongoing cycle, As new instruments, as things get more precise and accurate, then scientists will turn theories and ideas on their head to try and bring the explanations or the conclusion in line with the results that they've obtained. So facts change. I'll just give you a quick explanation. Or a quick example, I should say. A GPS. Who has a GPS? Hands up. No one has a GPS. Oh, there's two people over there. There you go. There's a few GPSs around. Now, most GPSs, they also, if you have them in the car, they'll also tell you what speed you're going at, don't they? So they'll give you a more accurate reading of your speed than what your speedometer does. Most speedometers will only give you readings on it, unless it's a digital speedometer, I'm talking about the analog ones, they'll only give you a reading, an accuracy of about, or I should say a precision, of 5 kilometres. So they'll give you, like you'll see written down 105, 110 kilometres on your speedo. Whereas a GPS will be accurate to the kilometre. So there's a difference in precision. Okay, speedometers are precise to 5 kilometres and a GPS will be precise to 1 kilometre. Okay, so what you're seeing in the readout of the GPS is actually what I'm saying is more precise than your speedo. So what that means is that you could be driving at 102 kilometres an hour. If you only have your speedo, you can't read 102, can you? You can only read 100 or 105. So that's a difference in the precision of two instruments. Okay, So when I'm talking about changes in technology becoming more allowing more accurate measurement, that's the sort of example that I'm giving you. So this is the problem with establishing fact through observation. In certain discoveries, the precision provided by instruments may well be enough. However, some facts can only be established through theory and mathematics simply because we don't have the instruments to measure and or prove them. And we'll go into some examples of that. Trusting in theory and mathematics requires faith. There's a big statement. Scientists will probably throw stones at me. But it's true because it cannot be proven. And a lot of theories are established through mathematics. Atheists will deny this. But the fact of the matter is they are believing in something they cannot see or measure. But deep down, scientists have a strong desire to prove their faith by building large telescopes, large microscopes, and the much-publicised $40 billion Large Hadron Collider. Right? whose primary purpose is to discover the existence of a single subatomic particle. So scientists have already, in mathematics, say that certain things exist, but they can't prove it by observation. So they'll build instruments such as the Large Hadron Collider, which we've all heard about in the news, and is currently broken down, to try and prove these things, because they're not satisfied with just proving it with maths, because they know that just by trying to prove something through an equation is not actually proving it. It's theorising it. So scientists will go to great lengths to try and prove things and spend lots and lots of money to do it. So let's have a look at the next slide. Romans 12:3. God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Okay? And what's important is where we place that faith, isn't it? Scientists will place their faith, or atheists will place their faith, on things that will try and pick God out of the picture. You know? We don't want to think about God, so we're going to come up with a theory that's plausible that puts God out of the picture. Okay? Doesn't matter if we can't prove it, and we'll go into that a little bit, but we're going to do that because we don't want to think about that there's a God. Okay? But they have faith. You've got to have faith to believe in those sorts of things. So faith is strongly related to truth and the perception of truth. Where we place our faith depends on what we believe to be true. Therefore, where we place our faith is perhaps the most important thing we will ever do. You know what? Our salvation depends on it. Where we place our faith, our salvation depends on it. Our future, both on this world and beyond, depends on it. Don't underestimate the importance where you place your trust and your belief. You know, atheists will tell us that we have evolved over a period of a few million years. Yet it cannot be proved using a scientific method. You can't prove that we came from apes from a scientific method. We can't prove it through observation. Therefore, to believe in evolution requires faith. At least as far as I know, no scientist has observed one species evolving into another in a laboratory. Neither has this been recorded to be observed over human history. It requires faith to believe those things. In fact, evolutionary theory conflicts with a proven law of physics called the law of thermodynamics, which states that all matter will decay over time, and this has been proven in laboratories. Therefore, any changes to the cells in our bodies that scientists claim is required for one species to evolve into another only occurs in the opposite. That is why when there are mutations, when our cells do mutate, it's detrimental to our health. It causes our bodies to decay. If medically untreated, cellular mutation will often cause a reduced life, cause debilitating deficiencies, and cause us to be susceptible to diseases. Cancer is a form of cellular mutation. In reality, there has never been a mutation recorded that has actually benefited a species. All mutations have been to the detriment of a species, is what I'm saying. So even though atheists believe in this evolutionary theory, and all it is a theory still, nothing's been proven, as I stated, all evidence that can be proven in a laboratory actually points that evolution just cannot exist. The laws of physics just can't allow it to happen. And so that's the second law of thermodynamics. As I mentioned in my introduction, truth transcends the physical and enters into the realm of the spiritual. Not only does the scientific method fail to prove certain theories established in the physical, but guess what? It can never, ever enter the spiritual, as that realm cannot be measured. So, just because it can't be measured, it doesn't mean it isn't true. And that's something we need to fully understand. That scientists will say the spiritual doesn't exist. Well, they can't measure it. There is no instrument out there to measure what's in the spiritual. So of course they'll dismiss it. But it doesn't make it any less true. 1 John chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. You are from God, little children, and have conquered them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world's perspective, and the world listens to them. These are very important words. They're words of encouragement. We are from God. The person who knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deceit. The world was going to try and deceive us. They want us to turn away from God. So it's important that we stick and keep hold of the truth. So don't allow human understanding of what is real to get in the way of truth or discourage you from believing the truth. Human understanding changes with human perception, worldview, and advances in technology. Yet truth, as it is written in the Word of God, will always be constant and can never be equaled by what man can measure and conclude as fact. Simply put, man will always be limited by the accuracy and the precision of what he can measure. This is also true with interpreting Scripture. It is easy to try and understand or interpret Scripture through our own understanding. You know what? This is particularly dangerous, as we can also deceive ourselves and others if we do so. It's important that we grab hold of the wholeness and the completeness of Scripture, that we don't just pick a Scripture out of context. It's important that we always look at it within context, and that when you do find Scripture, that you cross-reference it with other Scripture as well, and make sure you read before and after a verse to make sure you grab it in the right context. Otherwise, there's a danger that you may grab it in an incorrect context, and that's something we need to be wary of. God counters human understanding in Scripture. More than 1,000 years before the Renaissance, where science began to challenge biblical understanding of creation, God set in stone words of encouragement to those of us who choose to follow the truth. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will thwart the cleverness of the intelligent. Where is the wise man? Where is the expert in the Mosaic law? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made the wisdom of the world foolish? For since the wisdom of God, the world by its wisdom did not know God. God was pleased to save those who believe by the foolishness of preaching. For Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks ask for wisdom. They're looking for what they can see. But we preach about a crucified Christ, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. You know, Scripture certainly does encourage us, doesn't it? When the world buffets against us with their theories and their thoughts and their conclusions, we can always look at Scripture and gain hope and encouragement for the fact that God has already said that that the wisdom of man is like foolishness to him. That man will try and figure things out for themselves. But you know what? When you answer some questions in the physical, in the natural, it always opens up a dozen more. And man will always be chasing the answer one way or the other. And they'll always be changing their explanations, always be changing their conjectures to fit what they can see. And when they see something that doesn't quite fit in that model, they'll probably just change the model to try and fit. And so there is never a complete and holistic conclusion to what they're seeing, because there's always something that that will put a spanner in the work, so to speak. Now, God's pretty good that way. God's good that way. I think he designed the physics to be that way, to hopefully show mankind that they're just chasing their tail in a way, going round and round in circles. God's creation is so vast and is so complex and is so sophisticated that man in his own understanding is always challenged and trying to find the answer for himself, but never can, because there's always something that God has always put in there that baffles the mind. It's wonderful. You know, we are called to believe the truth, even though we cannot see it. We still need to exercise our faith. God created us with faith. We need to exercise it. We've got to place it in Him, in our Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 20, verse 29 says, and this scripture should be quite familiar to most of us. It's what Christ answered. It's how Christ answered Thomas when he doubted him. Jesus said to him, this is to Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." How blessed we are, not seeing necessarily Christ with our eyes, yet we believe in him. We believe in his power. We believe in his sovereignty. We believe in his saving grace. Building the truth in our lives. You know, it's important. I mean, we looked at why it's important to come to an understanding of the truth. It's important to also to build or to grow in the truth as well. The truth is constant, but because we are constantly changing ourselves, we are constantly changing. We're constantly growing, constantly building. It's important that we build in our understanding and grow in our understanding of the truth. So let's have a look at a couple of ways we can do this. Through the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, verse 26, it says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance all things that I said to you." So the Holy Spirit is an important ingredient in a way for us to come to the understanding of the truth. He will teach us. At the very least, those of us who have accepted Jesus as our Saviour have done so because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who reveals to us the knowledge of our sin and the grace of God for all who accept Jesus into their lives. Titus 3, verses 5 and 6. Told you we'll be going through a lot of scripture this morning. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour." Regeneration and renewing. And that's all a part of sanctification, being purified. Also, too, through the Bible, through Scripture, a very important way to come into understanding. And, you know, what's wonderful is that the Holy Spirit and the reading of the Word work together in building their understanding as well. And that's a wonderful thing that that the Holy Spirit will do that. He will reveal things to us through Scripture that perhaps we never considered before. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. My child, if you receive my words and store up my commands within you, by making your ear attentive to wisdom and by turning your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call out for discernment, raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it like hidden treasure, then you will understand how to fear the Lord, and you will discover knowledge about God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. But we need to thirst for it. We need to hunger for it. We need to seek after it like we're seeking a treasure. And this is the promise of God is that we will find it. We will find the knowledge of God if we seek after it. Because his words, receiving his words, which are found in Scripture, contain wisdom. His words contain wisdom. And John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And of course, this is Jesus talking about himself, how he is the truth. He is the embodiment of truth. We need to seek after him. So be encouraged. My exhortation to you this morning is to be encouraged, even in a world that dares to dismiss the truth for a scientific reasoning. When you hear about small people being discovered in the deepest, darkest Indonesia and they're saying it's a new species, don't believe it. that's the latest thing in the news today at the moment. They discovered these bones, these remnants of these pygmies. Well, not pygmies, I'm not sure what they call them, but initially they thought they were a different species, part of an evolutionary chain. And then they dismissed that and said, no, they're just humans. And now they're saying they're a different species again. Oh, fact changes depending on understanding of what people want to believe and perception. So don't be caught up in all that. Because that requires, to believe in that sort of thing, requires as much faith as it does to believe in the Scripture. So you might as well put your faith in the Scripture, because there's hope in that. There's no hope, there's no life in believing in science. Because what atheists believe is that there is no afterlife, that all you do is you just die, and that's it. You're dead. Whereas what we believe is that there's life, there's eternal life. I don't tell you what, if I had to choose between two things to put my faith in, I know what I'd choose. In a sense, it's foolishness, isn't it? To believe in something that, well, there's no future in it. There's wisdom in believing in something that there is a future in. You can still have a wonderful life either way. You can still live a glorious life either way. There's some people live wonderful lives as atheists, but unfortunately their future is unknown. Well, it was known to us, but unknown to them. But of course, we can live a fulfilled and wonderful life in Christ, and we can live in a fulfilled and wonderful life in eternity as well. I know what I want to choose. You know, the world can be very convincing in how it debates, as it picks and chooses its arguments. You know, as I mentioned before, I occasionally might read an article where there is an attack on theories of creation and, or not theories, rather, the truth of creation and what is now called intelligent design. Atheists will come and attack those things and say it's silliness, it's ridiculous. And so they'll put together convincing debates. They'll put together convincing arguments, but don't be caught up in all those things. The foundation of why they built their arguments, even though their arguments might be convincing, the foundation of them, as I demonstrated before, is flawed. Is flawed. They can't even follow the scientific method to come to those conclusions. So don't be caught up in those things. In the end, be steadfast and hold on to what is right, build up your knowledge and understanding of the truth through communion with the Holy Spirit that only comes from authentic relationship and through studying the Bible, which is wisdom that comes from the mouth of God. Hallelujah. And I'd like to just conclude with the scripture that I have read before. That was in John 8:31-32. Then Jesus said to those Judeans who had believed him, "If you continue to follow my teaching and are really my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So who's free this morning? Amen. Amen. The truth has set us free. So stay free. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord God, for the truth that is in your scripture, Lord God, the truth that is in the Holy Spirit, the truth that we have in Jesus Christ, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you've given us a measure of faith, Lord God, the measure of faith, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, that you give us the freedom to place our faith wherever we desire to, Lord God. And today, Lord, this morning, as we make our stand for you, Lord, we declare that we place our faith in you. We place our faith in your Son, Jesus, who died and rose again in victory to conquer sin and death and to make a way for us to have a lifetime relationship with our Father and to enter into eternity with him, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.